This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa natubu ilayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. May yahdihillahu fala mudillalah wa may yudlil fala hadiyalah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallahu wahdahu la sharika lah. وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. All praises for Allah. We praise Him. We thank Him. We ask Him for His help, and we ask Him for His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah Ta'ala from the evil of ourselves and the evil of our actions. Whoever is guided by Allah, then no one can misguide them, and whoever is misguided, then no one can guide them except for Allah Ta'ala. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final messenger. Amma ba'd. First of all, my dearest sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So I just want to first of all welcome all of you here. And I ask Allah Ta'ala that, you know, whatever we're going to share here tonight will be a means to inspire you to have the best Ramadan that you've ever had yet, inshallah. Now, the topic that I gave for this tonight's session is how to strive in Ramadan, a glimpse into the deeds of the female companions. And the reason I chose to speak about this topic is because, you know, as we all know, the greatest goal that we need to seek, yani what we're trying to get out of the month of Ramadan, is the taqwa of Allah Ta'ala. As Allah Ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O you who believe, verily fasting has been, you know, prescribed for you just as it was prescribed for those who came before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that you may gain التَّقْوَى, you may gain the taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. So we all have that goal. We all wish to achieve this goal, right? But one of the greatest struggles that many of us face in trying to achieve this goal, especially in these times that we live in, is the busyness of our lives and the countless distractions that come in between us and wanting to do the best we can in this month, you know, and especially in trying to keep yourself focused. So that's why what I wanted to do today, you know, is firstly give you a snapshot of how it used to be for the Sahabiyat, the female companions, when Ramadan would come to them. And then, inshallah, what I'm going to do is I'm going to speak about some of the things that we can do to get the most out of this month, despite how busy we may be. All right. In order to, like, the whole idea of tonight's session is in particular is to reflect upon how the Sahabiyat, you know, would live in Ramadan, and then to speak about some of the things we can do, inshallah, despite how busy we may be in our schedules. And the idea is, inshallah, that we, you know, through this, it motivates us to do our very best in this Ramadan. So I want you all to imagine, first of all, how much more simple life would have been back then, right? They did not have the busy schedules that we have today. And they definitely did not have, you know, the distraction of like devices and social media. They also did not go, as we all know, that they didn't go to the extremes that, you know, many people tend to go to extremes, you know, in preparing the food for iftar. Right. So there's a lot of differences in their lifestyle. It was much more simple, it was much more laid back. And then on top of that, can you imagine that, you know, and subhanAllah, the best of all is that they had the enormous blessing of having the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam amongst them to show them how to dedicate themselves to Allah Azza wa Jal in this month. So that's why, my dearest sisters, you know, when Ramadan would come to them, you'd find that they would, you know, leave off a lot of the normal, you know, worldly affairs that they had. And they would use this month to focus as much as they could on seeking nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, through all kinds of, obviously, acts of worship and righteous deeds. So I'm going to go through some of the main deeds that they would have been focusing on in this month. And of them, for a start, is like praying tarawih and praying prayers at night. So we need to realize that, in particular, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were leaders and role models to the other women in their acts of worship, right? And especially in the month of Ramadan. And it's related that Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, she used to lead the women in prayers, and she would stand in the middle of their row. Like, in order to lead the women, she would stand in the middle of the row. And another thing we know is that sometimes the women would get their servants to lead them in the night prayers. And this is something that Aisha radiallahu anha used to do, as is related in Sahih al-Bukhari, and how, you know, she her slave, Dhakwan, would sometimes, you know, lead her in the night prayers, and he would, you know, recite while holding the mushaf. And that's because he wasn't strong in his memorization of the Quran. We also know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to gather his wives and daughters and pray the night prayers with them. And of course, you can imagine that this is all in addition to the fara'id, you know, to the compulsory prayers, because especially in the month of Ramadan, the sahabiyat would be even more careful to pray, you know, all of their fard prayers at the beginning of their times. I mean, that's one of the most loved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, as-salatu ala waqtiha is from the greatest deeds. When we say as-salatu ala waqtiha, we mean at the beginning of their times, not the minute that the prayer time comes in, but, you know, within the first half an hour or so, you try to pray at the beginning of the time when the prayer first comes in. And in fact, we also know that it was from the habit of the sahabiyat to attend you know, many of the congregational Fajr prayers and Aishat prayers in the masjid with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and other sahaba. You know, Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions in a sahih hadith in al-Bukhari and Muslim how, you know, the believing women would pray the Fajr prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then they would return home, you know, wrapped up in their cloaks so that they would not be recognized by anyone. And also from the deeds of the Sahabiyat in Ramadan is that they would keep themselves, you know, busy with the recitation of the Quran, because as we know, the month of Ramadan, yani, this is the month in which the Quran was revealed to mankind. As Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنُ هُدَى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ, that the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed as a guidance to mankind, and it came with the evidences of, you know, of guidance and the criterion to distinguish between the haqq and the batil, the false, yani the truth and the falsehood. And no doubt, the Sahabiyat, it was from their practices, you know, to complete the recitation of the Quran more than once in this month, and they would strive in their recitation in a way in which they did not strive in other months of the year. And no doubt as well that the Sahabiyat used to recite the Quran with, you know, complete tadabbur, you know, pondering over the meanings of the ayat in a way that, you know, would strengthen their iman and, you know, let them feel the sweetness of being close to Allah Azza wa Jal through their recitation. Now, we know from the habits of Aisha radiallahu anha in particular is that, you know, many times she would recite verses over and over again. And, you know, she'd be reflecting on that verse so much that it would cause her to, you know, to cry due to the effect that it had on her heart. And there was a time when one of the nephews came to visit Aisha radiallahu anha. It was around about the duha time. And, you know, he found her reciting one of the verses in Surah At-Tur. And she was repeating it over and over again, reflecting on that verse, and it was affecting her so much. And the verse is when Allah Ta'ala says, فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ, right? Allah Ta'ala says that, you know, this is the believers speaking after they've reached Jannah and they've survived, you know, all the trials of this life. They've gone through the hardships of trying to hold on to the Sirat al-Mustaqim and keep their, you know, religion firm. We all know how much we're tested in that. And now they've finally made it to Jannah. Allah Ta'ala has made them, you know, help them to safely reach her Jannah. So now they're saying, فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا, Allah Ta'ala has truly blessed us, وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ, and he has saved us from the blazing fire. SubhanAllah. So she's reflecting on that. And, you know, the more she kept reading it to herself, the more that, you know, SubhanAllah, she was crying. And she was making dua as well to Allah Ta'ala. And subhanAllah, her nephew said that, you know, I was waiting for so long for her to finish reciting that ayah, that he said that my legs got tired waiting for her to finish. And so he said that he went to the marketplace, he went to buy something, and, you know, he came back. When he came back later, he found that she was there still reciting, you know, reciting the Quran, reciting that ayah over and over again, and still crying and reflecting on that ayah. So you can see how much they used to be connected to the Quran in this month. And like I said to you, this is, you know, how much they used to be connected to the Quran in general, and subhanAllah, the effect, you know, that the Quran had on their hearts, right? So obviously, you know, reciting the Quran, focusing on reciting the Quran, obviously is one of the major deeds that the Sahabiyat would do in this month. Another example of the deeds that we do in this month is a great deal of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, from their habits of many of them is that they would, you know, after they pray their Fajr prayer, they would stay, you know, in their place of prayer, and they would sit there and make that time for their dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and saying like the morning adhkar, reciting Quran. And it's known that, you know, Umm al-Mu'mineen, Juwayriya, radiallahu anha, she used to stay for so long after her prayers making dhikr, that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left her room in the morning, you know, while she was there busy in her place of worship, and he came back to her at the time of duha, and he found that, you know, subhanAllah, she was still sitting there. And so, you know, he asked her, you know, have you been sitting here all this time? And, you know, she said, yes. And then he told her that, subhanAllah, he said to her, verily I have, you know, recited four words three times. What he means by, you know, four phrases, three times since I left you. And if these were to be weighed against what you have recited all this time this morning, then what I have recited would outweigh those all those words which you have said in dhikr. And those words, and this is why it's good to know these words for ourselves, this particular dhikr, is subhanallahi wa bihamdihi adada khalqihi wa ridha nafsihi wa zinata arshihi wa midada kalimati, right? Glory be to Allah Ta'ala, and may he be praised, the amount of his creations, and, you know, the pleasure of, you know, his self, and the weight of his arsh, the weight of his throne, and the extent of his words, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is how much you're praising Allah Ta'ala in this dhikr. And this is why these words are so heavy in the mizan with Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is a dhikr, you know, you can find this dhikr in the Fortress of a Muslim. And, you know, this is a dhikr that you can say, especially when you don't have much time during Ramadan and you're not able to sit for a long time remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an example of one of the adhkar that you can say, inshallah, you know, in order to get great hasanat bi-idhnillah. Now, from the another example of the main deeds that the Sahabiyat would focus on during Ramadan was giving a great deal of sadaqah. And this was a characteristic, of course, of all of the, you know, wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in particular, the one who was, you know, the most famous from amongst all of the wives for her striving in sadaqah was Zainab bint Jahsh. To the level that, you know, she would exert her, what she used to do, subhanAllah, is that she would actually strive in, you know, basically producing leather goods, like she'd make leather goods and, you know, work with, you know, hides, leather hides. And then, you know, she would use the money that she made out of that and give it in sadaqah. So this is why when the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, actually they asked him, which one of us would be following you first after you pass away? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that it's the one with the longest hands. And so when he told the wives that, they thought it was Solda, right? They thought Solda, because mashallah, Solda, you know, she had a bigger frame than the other wives. But when Zainab bin Jahsh radiallahu anha was the first to pass away after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's when they all realized that what was meant by, when, you know, the Prophet's statement of the one with the longest hands was in fact the one who used to give the most sadaqah for the sake of Allah. So this is, you know, this is the, you know, in Ramadan in particular, they would be striving with their sadaqah. And, you know, Aisha in particular as well, she was known for the huge amount of sadaqah that she would give, to the level that many times she would give away whatever she had and she would forget to leave something for herself. Now, another thing that I wanted to mention, before we continue as well, is that you have to realize that the Sahabiyat, you know, the female companions, if they were not able to pray or fast, that would never, you know, stop them from keeping themselves busy with the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala and with giving sadaqah and, you know, other righteous, you know, acts of worship. Why? Because they knew that they knew the huge rewards that are to be attained in this month of Ramadan. So sisters, I just want to remind everybody here that, you know, it's not just about when you're praying or fasting that, you know, this is when we strive in Ramadan. Even if you're not able to pray or fast, you still, you know, realize there's so much hasanat to be gained in this blessed month. And, you know, because we all know that a lot of sisters, when they're not praying or fasting, some of them will just like lie down and, you know, basically not do anything. They think, I'm not praying or fasting, so, you know, that's it for me. But I want you to understand, you know, really understand what is this month of Ramadan? What is the significance of this month? And realize that every moment is so precious, you know, and there's so many chances, opportunities in every moment of this month to gain the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we haven't got time to be just, you know, going on, you know, having a break and just taking things easy, right? And you can imagine also, you know, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how they would be in the, you know, in the middle of the women, you know, teaching them, encouraging them towards righteous deeds, and especially in the month of Ramadan, you know, you can imagine how much they would have been spreading the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, to the rest of the Sahaba, and even the Tabi'een later on. And, you know, especially regarding the rulings relating to fasting and Ramadan. And here it's important, I think, to reflect upon the amount of rulings that have, in fact, been passed down to us concerning fasting that have come to us through the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also from the deeds of the Sahabiyat in this month is that, you know, especially in the last 10 nights, they would be extremely keen in seeking out the night of Qadr. And this is why we find Aisha radiallahu anha asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, one time she asked the Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, if I know which night is the night of Qadr, what should I say in it? And we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught her to say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Oh Allah, and you are verily you are the most pardoning. You love to pardon, so therefore pardon me. And only Allah Ta'ala also knows how much they used to exert themselves, you know, in their prayers and in their worship in these last 10 nights. One of the things that shows you, you know, the keenness of how much, you know, the Sahabiyat used to strive in their ibadah is, you know, one time the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he entered the masjid and he saw a rope tied between two pillars. And, you know, he asked, who is this rope for? And they told him it was for Zainab radiallahu anha, you know, and that when, you know, what she does is that she prays, and then when she feels tired or she feels lazy, she'll hold on to the rope to keep herself standing up. But what he actually told her to do, what he actually told them to do actually was, you know, to take down the rope, and that, you know, verily, you know, one should, you know, pray when they have the energy, they should pray. But when one feels tired, they should, you know, rest and lie down. So the point of mentioning this particular narration is not, you know, to say that we should go to extreme, you know, extremes in our worship in Ramadan. Like, of course, we try our best. We strive as much as we can. But, you know, ultimately, Islam does not encourage us to go to the point where you're actually exhausted and you don't even feel khushu' anymore, right? That's not the point. But just the idea here is to show you how much they were so keen to strive. Also from the habits of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, in particular, in the last, you know, 10 days of Ramadan, we know that they used to go for i'tikaf. They used to, you know, stay in the masjid. And this was in particular after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. And this is something that Aisha radiallahu anha mentions to us in a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. So this is just what I've mentioned so far is just basically a small snapshot of, you know, how the Sahabiyat, how the female companions used to spend their Ramadan. And, you know, no doubt it's not easy to try to reach a level of worship like the level of the Sahabiyat. But what I wanted to speak about now are some of the things that we can do to get the most out of this month, you know, despite how busy our lives tend to be at this time, especially, you know, especially the way we live our lives today. In giving these points to you, to put that in, you know, the perspective of how it was at the time of the Sahabiyat, right? So the first point I wanted to share was, you know, don't lose sight of the overall aim and goal of Ramadan. Okay, so the most important thing to keep in mind is that the goal of Ramadan is to get the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and come close to Him. Ultimately, that's, you know, the ultimate aim for all of us, right? Now, what happens with some people is that they, you know, they get caught up with the idea of all of the extra outward actions that you're supposed to do, or, you know, checklists. And, you know, what often happens is they lose sight of the whole purpose of what Ramadan is supposed to be about, which is, like I said, getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and basically trying to realign yourself with your true and ultimate purpose of creation. Like, we know that Allah ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, right? I did not create the jinn and the ins and mankind except to worship me. So Ramadan is about realigning ourselves and coming back with our purpose of creation, right? And learning how to have that true, you know, submission and surrendering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we get so busy with our lives, we forget why we're even here, what's our purpose in life, right? So that's why I'm saying to you, you know, keep your mind focused on what the goal of Ramadan is. And then also don't compare yourselves to others, you know, and don't feel low if you can't do the same amount of deeds that you find other people do. You know, you have to realize, my dear sisters, that, you know, someone could stand longer in prayers, but that person is not getting as close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as someone else who prays a shorter amount of time in their prayers. So it's not always about how much you pray. Often it's the quality. It's the quality, and it's about the khushu', and it's about, you know, finding al-ubudiyah in your prayers, right? This is what we should be trying to find, that feeling of submission, of feeling the sweetness of worshipping Allah. This is what we're looking for in Ramadan, okay? So that's why as well, like, what I recommend is that as much as you can, try to create what I would call spiritual moments in this month. These are moments where you feel the true sweetness of Iman. So some examples of what you can do to create those moments, right? So for example, one of them is, you know, calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincere dua, and calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from your heart, and, you know, even getting tears due to that dua. Another one would be tawbah, making a sincere tawbah to Allah, a sincere repentance to Allah. You know, thinking about your life, thinking about where you're going, thinking about the mistakes you've made, thinking about how much, you know, you've wasted of this life. You know, what am I doing with my life? Asking Allah, Ya Allah, help me to redirect myself. Help me to get back on track. Help, you know, save me from the fire. Ya Allah, help me to enter Jannah safely. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my past. You know, all of that, that's going to help you to have that sweetness. You know, calling upon Allah Ta'ala by His beautiful names. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Right? O most merciful, O most forgiving. Call upon Allah Ta'ala by His beautiful names. This is another way of getting close to Allah Ta'ala in this month and feeling that sweetness of this month in particular, right? Another one as well would be like giving sincere sadaqah for the sake of Allah, right? Reciting Quran, praying your prayers in the middle of the night, praying tahajjud. So these are examples of, you know, moments that we can create in Ramadan in which we feel the true sweetness of Iman. This is what we're trying to generate, because, like, a lot of us are just running on spiritual emptiness the rest of the year, okay? This is why we need to really make the most of Ramadan, to really revive ourselves. And that leads me to the second point that I wanted to mention, and that is that when you come to Ramadan, what I normally advise people is try to treat Ramadan as if you're going on a spiritual retreat, you know, where, you know, the idea is to try to, as much as you can, try to slow down that busyness and, you know, take a break from this dunya and just allow yourself to, you know, basically soak up the ibadah, soak up you know, that worship, right? That those times for worship. And just realize how much you're in need for this ibadah, right? And how much, you know, realize how much this ibadah that Allah Ta'ala has prescribed for us in this month is actually reviving and nourishing your soul. Like, look how much we spend, you know, worry about our food, you know, making sure we get the right vitamins and minerals and all of that. Okay, so we never neglect our bodies, but when it comes to our souls, that's what we find. One of the modern day problems of mankind in general is that their souls are actually starving, and this is why there's so much unrest in the world today. You know, within people, they're so people don't feel that, like, that peace of heart and mind anymore. It's very hard for them to feel that. So that's why, like, what I always recommend as well is, you know, try to simplify your life down as much as you can. Like, consider the time of the Sahaba, how simple it was, and just think about how much more complex our lives have become, and, you know, how full our schedules are, you know. So obviously we can't change everything, but, you know, as much as you can, try to cut down on, like, extra appointments. You know, try to get most of your, if you've got to clean your house, try to do it before Ramadan so that you don't have to waste your whole Ramadan, you know, doing all these major spring cleans and things like that. Even if you've got, like, study commitments, work commitments, as much as you can, think about ways that you can reschedule things. And especially in the last 10 nights, you know, you want to try to keep that time in particular free for you to really focus on your acts of worship, right? Now, the other thing as well, in what we're talking about simplifying our Ramadan, is that we want to try to reduce the usual outside noise. And what I mean by that is, like things like social media, things like your phone, things like, you know, serials, TV, you know, TV serials or whatever. They are all things that you have to understand are going to distract you from being able to, you know, really stay focused in this month. Now, I'm not saying, especially when it comes to your phone and social media, I'm not saying that, you know, you have to, like, if you could, it'd be amazing if you could totally give up your social media for the whole month. Most people don't have that kind of, you know, self-discipline to be able to do that. One idea is, you know, during your day, you know, focus on your prayers and, you know, reading Quran, those things. And then you could keep after Maghrib for a time of going on your phone. If you can't do that, then try to, like, you know, spend some moments or have some periods of, like, reciting Quran or praying or, you know, doing, you know, adhkar or whatever. And then after you've spent a certain amount of time, maybe an hour or so, then allow yourself to have a quick time going on your phone or something like that. You understand? But you have to always, like, reflect on the, understand that, you know, just think about how much of your life has already passed by and what have we actually done? What have we actually done for our akhirah? So what I always say is, if we're not making the most of Ramadan, when are we going to start making the most of our lives, right? So this is our chance to make up for so many missed opportunities in our lives. And like I was saying before, just keep reflecting about, like, reflecting upon, you know, how simple life used to be for, like, the Sahabiyat and, you know, for the female companions, and how much easier it was for them to, you know, to stay focused in the month of Ramadan, and then just try to replicate that type of lifestyle as much as you can. I know that that's got constraints, a lot of constraints, but I'll be speaking a bit more about that, inshallah, soon. But look, the next point I wanted to mention is about, you know, another thing is, it's very important that when it comes to Ramadan, one of the most important things to prepare is our hearts. Okay, so we're talking about preparing our heart for Ramadan. One of the most important things you need to begin with is purifying your niyyah, purifying your intention, and, you know, really put it into your heart that you want to do your very best in this month. Okay. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِي قَلْبَهُ. Whoever sincerely believes in Allah, Allah Ta'ala will guide their heart. So this is something that Allah shows us, that as long as you have the sincere intention for Allah, Allah will guide your heart to the khair and to that which pleases Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to realize that, you know, attaining success in this month, ultimately it begins with ourselves, right? It begins with, you know, our own sincerity and how much we truly want to do well in this month, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Because like I said, if Allah sees the good in you, then Allah ta'ala will give you the tawfiq, inshallah. He'll give you the success. Another thing that's really important is making tawbah, right? Because like you have to also realize that none of us is able to do even one hasana, not even one deed in this month, unless Allah ta'ala guides us to be able to do it, right? But in order for us to be able to receive that guidance in our hearts, then we first need to rectify our hearts. And we need to realize that the sins and blackness that build up in our hearts over the year, or even having, you know, bad feelings towards others, right? All of that are like shackles on our hearts that, you know, can block us from getting close to Allah Ta'ala in this month. Like Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. He says, don't they reflect and ponder upon the Quran, or are they like shackles on their hearts? So he's showing us that having those shackles, having those sins, having that blackness, having those bad feelings towards others, all of that can block us from feeling the words of the Quran and getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why I'm saying to you that it's very important that if we really want to do well in this month, then we need to start it by asking Allah ta'ala sincerely to forgive us, you know, for our sins, and ask him to remove the hardness from our hearts. Because over the year, you know, subhanAllah, our hearts become hard. We have so much love for dunya. You know, we hardly think about Allah and the next life as much as we should. So this is why we're wondering, you know, why don't we get that sweetness in Ramadan? It's due to the hardness of our hearts. And so if someone's struggling in Ramadan, not finding that sweetness, it's very important to sit and reflect, you know, do muhasabat and nafs, like call yourself to account, think about your life, ask Allah Ta'ala to remove, you know, that hardness, inshallah, and ask him to fill your heart with iman and sweetness of iman, inshallah, especially in this month. Okay, so another point I wanted to mention as well was, you know, be flexible with Ramadan goals. Of course, you know, it's recommended for us to have goals. Like, we all want to have goals for Ramadan, what we want to achieve as, you know, over Ramadan as a whole, and also what we want to achieve, you know, each day in Ramadan. But also, I want to mention that it's important to be flexible with that. And, you know, don't beat yourself up if you don't actually get to achieve everything that you hoped for. Because we all have different individual circumstances. And so this is why it's very important to keep in mind that Allah Ta'ala rewards you according to, you know, the level of your ikhlas, the level of your sincerity, and how much you really tried, right? And one of the ayat I love, Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Al-Mulk, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Okay, Allah Ta'ala tells us that, you know, he's the one who created death and life. Why? لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. To test those of you who are best in their deeds. So you notice here that he does not say, you know, the one who does the most deeds. Rather, he says the best in their deeds. So this is what we try to aim. You know, to, you know, whatever we do in Ramadan, we try to do our best, even if it's not, yani, more than, you know, even if it's not as much as other people, okay? And that goes back to what I was saying before about, you know, don't compare yourself to others. Another thing, obviously, as well, I'd like to reflect here for a moment as well, and just acknowledge that we all have, you know, unique life circumstances, and not all of us is able to, you know, delegate what our responsibilities to others. You know, from amongst us, you know, we're a huge ummah, you know, that, and everyone has all different types of responsibilities. You know, amongst us are those who are, you know, caring for a special needs child. Amongst us are those who are caring for an elderly parent, right? Some of us have got young children that we have to wake up at night for. So if that's the case for you, you know, you've got all these extra burdens on yourself, right? Don't compare yourself to others. And what I always say too is, you know, one of the best things that you can actually do in such a situation is just like embrace your individual circumstances and realize that this is what Allah Ta'ala chose for you. All right. So seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by, you know, accepting your situation, and then what you do is you strive for his sake, strive for his sake in seeking his pleasure through what you're doing, right? Whether that's looking after your child, whether it's looking after your elderly parent, looking after your, you know, whatever you have to do, you strive for his sake, seeking his pleasure through that role. And one of the ayat that I absolutely love is the ayah in which Allah Ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Right? Allah Ta'ala says, say, verily, my prayer and my sacrifice and my living and my dying is all for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Right? Now, the reason I love this ayah so much is because it shows you that no matter what your circumstances may be, right, it gives you a whole new mindset towards everything that you're doing in your life, so that you, no matter what you have to do, no matter what your responsibilities are, you wake up living your life for Allah, right? You go to bed living your life for Allah. So it gives you that whole framework of just living your life with whatever you're doing, you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to realize that, you know, as well, that, you know, even in the case of Sahaba, like, even though I gave you that idealistic idea of, you know, how to worship Allah in the month of Ramadan earlier in the time of the Sahaba, but you have to also remember too that not every Ramadan that they lived through had the perfect circumstances for worship either, right? There are battles that took place, like Battle Badr took place in the month of Ramadan. So there was months, you know, there were some Ramadans that came to them where they had to go out for battles. There were some Ramadans that came to them, they had to deal with the loss of loved ones. You know, there were disruptions. So we shouldn't expect that every Ramadan that comes to us is going to have all the ideal circumstances. All right. So realize that some Ramadans are going to come along in which we're going to need to learn to seek closeness to Allah through our sabr, through our perseverance, through our, you know, patience, more than we are able to seek closeness to Allah that, you know, in performing extra acts of worship. Right. Because we all know that when, you know, when you're busy with problems, when you're busy with trials, you're usually not able to do as many acts of worship as other times. And this is something Allah Ta'ala, in fact, acknowledges in the Quran. Like Allah Ta'ala, if you look in the end of Surah Sharh, Allah Ta'ala says, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَى رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. So at the end of this surah, Allah Ta'ala says that, you know, when you have, you know, finished basically being busy with your, you know, with your affairs, وَإِلَى رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ, then, you know, make yourself busy in your worship, like focus completely on your worship. So what we learn from that is, like, you're going to have times where you're going to go through misfortunes, you're going to go through trials, and you're distracted from your normal types of, the normal level of worship you would have done, right? But when you get through that time, when you get to the other side of that time, that's when you go back to really focusing yourself on your ibadah. Okay, so the last thing I wanted to speak about tonight was some of the specific things that you can do to maximize your Ramadan, especially for those who have a really busy schedule. Like maybe you have to work, maybe you have to study, maybe you have small kids to look after. There's so many different, so many things that can come up in our lives, right? So one of the tips is basically, obviously, time management. It's, you know, very important, for example, to make the most of your early mornings. If you're very busy, if you've got to go to uni all day, or if you have to go to work, then after Fajr, you'd want to make the most of that time, like, you know, by sitting after Fajr and, you know, reciting Quran, doing dhikr. If you don't have to go to work, alhamdulillah, if you don't have to, you know, go to uni, then what you can do is, for example, at the duha time, which is around about the 10 o'clock in the morning, you can use this time to sit and, you know, recite Quran, do and pray your pray duha, of course, because when you pray duha, it's like you've thanked Allah Ta'ala and given sadaqah for every joint of your body, right? And also before going to bed, that's another time you can make the most of in order to feel for yourself that you've actually made the most of your day, right? Because what happens to a lot of sisters I know of, is that their day is so busy, especially when they're running around all day and they're, you know, looking after the kids and everything. And often they go to bed feeling like, what have I actually done today? I haven't had any time to read Quran. I haven't had any time to dhikr of Allah. So that's why I'm saying to you, you've got to look for these sort of pockets in your time. Like I said, after Fajr in particular, could be after your Fajr prayers, could be duha time when you put the kids down to sleep, for example, or especially before going to bed. But just have those times where you really sort of delegate those times to really focus on doing some ibadah for yourself. Then the other thing, obviously, would be to have a basic daily plan that also helps you stay on track. Now, the basic plan I normally recommend for people, and of course, you have to adjust everything I'm saying to you here. You have to adjust that to your own life and your own circumstances. But for example, a basic example would be, you know, you wake up to have suhoor in the morning with your family, and you might want to pray some tahajjud there. And then, you know, you pray, you know, after the time for Fajr comes in, you pray your sunnah of Fajr, and then you pray your father of Fajr, and then you can sit and do your adhkar after the Fajr prayer. And you can stay until the sun rises. And then after about 10 or 15 minutes, you could pray duha at that time if you wanted to, or you could just go to sleep and then wake up and pray duha later on. And then, you know, that time of duha, which I was saying before, about 9 or 10, you could use that as your Quran time. Besides that, you know, try to pray the 12 nawafil prayers, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us that whoever prayed the 12 rawatib prayers, that Allah ta'ala would build for them a house in Jannah. So that's the two rakatain before Fajr, the two sunnahs before Fajr, four sunnahs before Dhuhr, and two after Dhuhr, and two after Maghrib, and two after Al-Isha. So you've prayed your four rak'at before Dhuhr, and then you've prayed your two after Dhuhr, and then you've got your four Asr prayers, your four Asr rak'at, sorry, and then you've got your Maghrib. And so, you know, as you know, when the time for Maghrib comes, this is the best time to make dua just before you're going to break your fast. And so make dua at this time and, you know, break your fast, inshallah, and pray your Maghrib, and then, you know, have your iftar, and then go pray Isha, and then you've got Tarawih prayers. So that was very, I had to go over that very fast because I don't want to take up your time too much, but just to have that daily plan in place, you know, try to make certain aims for your day. And the other thing as well is to try to incorporate dhikr, you know, throughout your day as much as you can with whatever you're doing. And that is something that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us. And it's also the easiest of actions that have the greatest of rewards. So, you know, when you're doing your cooking, for example, when you're driving, you know, driving your kids to school, or, you know, you're going on the train, you know, you're sitting in the doctor's surgery, take the Quran with you, for example, if you're going out and you're going to sit in the doctor's surgery, and just try to fill your time and day with dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is heavy in the scales with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And realize how much barakah that the dhikr of Allah brings into your day, right? And realize also that the best time management can never compare to the barakah that dhikr of Allah ta'ala brings into your life. And this is why, in fact, we see how when Fatima radiallahu anha, you know, she complained about, like, you know, she was finding it difficult with the amount of work that she had to do. And so she asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give her a servant. And yet we see how the Messenger of Allah told her that before she goes to bed, to say subhanAllah 33 times, and to say alhamdulillah 33 times, and to say Allahu Akbar 34 times. And that this is better for her than having a servant. So one of the things that this shows you is the barakah that Allah Ta'ala can put into your life and time through the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, you know, the dhikr of Allah, how much it can energize you and how much, you know, it can give you strength in a way that you could never have had by yourself. So that's, I'm just trying to give you some ideas of how you can, when you're busy, no matter how busy you are, right? You can always do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can always find time to do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then another thing as well is what I always recommend people to do is, you know, to aim for quality over quantity, right? So whenever you do get time, like if you're a very busy person, right? Whenever you do get that time for ibadah, whenever you do get that time for worship, then what you do is you aim to have al-ihsan as much as you can in whatever act of worship you do. Like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, you know, what is the meaning of al-ihsan? It is an ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tarahu fa in lam takun tarahu fa innahu yarak, right? That you worship Allah Ta'ala as if you can see him, and even if you cannot see him, then you worship him as if he can see you. So you get into a state of muraqabah where you feel Allah Ta'ala is watching you in everything that you're doing. So you've got to try to develop this, especially when you're fasting, you know, especially in Ramadan, and especially when you're praying in Ramadan. So what I'm saying to you is, if you're a very busy person, at least if you're only able to pray your fard prayers, then try to aim to get into this type of level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where at least you're praying and feeling Allah's watching you when you're praying, and as if you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so this is what I want, like, you know, this is what I'm trying to give you some ideas of how you can maximize your time in Ramadan, even if you're busy. And that's why, like, when it comes to your fard prayers, like a lot of people, why do they not feel khushu' in their prayers? Because they pray their prayers very fast and they're not taking their time in their prayer to like turn their heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pray as if they can see him. All right. And then the other thing too is, even with your fasting, okay, so you're not allowed, even if you're not able to do a lot of acts of worship, you know, during the day because you're so busy, but you can perfect your fasting and try to aim for the highest possible reward that you can out of your fasting. And we know that the more that a person guards their, you know, their tongue, guards their eyes, guards their ears from what Allah Ta'ala, you know, has forbidden and is not pleased with, the greater their reward will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the higher level of their, you know, their fasting will be compared to somebody who didn't do that, right? Another thing you can do as well, something recommended by the scholars, is to turn your daily habits into acts of ibadah by your intention. So you might have to clean your house, for example, and that's just a daily thing you do. But if you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, with the intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that mundane task becomes like an act of worship for you, right? And it's the same thing with other things you have to do. Whatever you have to do in your daily life, as long as it's something permissible, then you try to turn, you know, make it that it's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Besides that, my dear sisters, if you at any time during Ramadan start to feel a bit bored with the routine, because a lot of people, they start out, you know, they start up the month, you know, very enthusiastic, you know, fasting, and they're going to Tarawih at night. If you, you know, find that it's, you know, you start getting bored with it, then what you should try to do is to find another activity that's also considered to be an act of worship. So for example, just say you're a bit bored with, you know, just sitting there at home reading Quran or something like that. Go and visit a sister for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, someone who's in need. Cook someone, you know, food who's, you know, maybe pregnant, or, you know, they're struggling with their, you know, maybe they've even got COVID. You know, there's still people getting tested with COVID, right? But the most important point is just don't waste your time in this month of Ramadan. So what you've got to try to do is to try to stay in a state of continually seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever you do. So again, if you're feeling not motivated, you know, listen to some lectures about Ramadan. What I always do advise too is trying to go to Tarawih prayers in the masjid, because for a lot of people, they need that to feel motivated. Not everybody needs it. Some people are able to pray at home and they feel alhamdulillah motivated. But if you know yourself that you're the type that needs that motivation, then pray Tarawih, because it's not just about the prayers. It's also about the whole environment that you find inside the masjid. Everyone, you know, around you, all worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you feel, you know, you get that whole, you know, vibe of Ramadan that really helps to motivate you. And besides that, you know, another thing you can do is like organize an iftar, you know, with other sisters, for example. This is a way to also help yourself to keep feeling motivated. The other, just one more thing before I finish too, is, you know, if you don't do well on one day, like if there's one day that you felt like you didn't do well, always say to yourself, I can start anew tomorrow. It's not like the end of it. You know what I'm trying to say? So just use that day, you know, to consider that inshallah, even if I didn't do well today, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, I'm going to do extra better, you know, extra better tomorrow, inshallah. And, you know, besides that, if you start feeling, you know, like I said before, not like a bit lazy or something like that, just keep focusing on those deeds that are easy for you. So maybe you can't read a lot of Quran, you don't feel motivated. Pray extra sunnah prayers, for example, or, you know, give some more sadaqah, or go visit, like I said before, sisters who are sick, or help other people. This will help you to, you know, get more motivated to want to do extra acts of worship, inshallah. So finally, in finishing up, inshallah, you know, the best advice that I can give is, you know, to simply make sincere dua and ask Allah Ta'ala to help you to worship him in the most perfect way in this month. Because ultimately, when it comes down to it, if we want to do well in this month, then realize that the only ones who are going to be successful in this month are the ones who Allah gives them tawfiq to do whatever they're able to do in this month, right? That's what it comes down to. We will not be able to do anything by our own efforts. It's only through the, you know, as we say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's no strength and there's no ability except with Allah Ta'ala. So this is why the most important thing, if you want to be successful in this month, is to make dua sincerely from your heart and just ask Allah, especially the dua that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Oh Allah, help me, a'inni ala dhikrika, help me to mention you, help me to thank you, and help me to worship you in the best way and have the best ibadah of you. So I ask Allah Ta'ala that he helps us all to feel the sweetness of Ramadan. And I ask Allah Ta'ala to make this Ramadan the best Ramadan that any of us has ever had. And I ask Allah Ta'ala to fill our hearts with the love for the Quran, the love for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the love for Islam, the love for the deen. You know, may Allah Ta'ala fill our homes and our hearts with the, you know, with the light of, you know, of Islam, and, you know, the love for, you know, the akhirah more than this dunya. وَأَقُولُ قَوْلِي هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لِي وَلَكُمْ. And finally, my dear sisters, Allahumma balighna Ramadan. May Allah Ta'ala help us to reach Ramadan safely and bless us with all of our deeds in this month. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته